Hey guys, if you will, do join us for the next 30 days, this season of Ramadan. We are not celebrating Ramadan. We are taking this opportunity, as we know that Muslims are seeking the Lord at this time. And we have heard the stories of how God, in their seeking, they're seeking truth, they're seeking enlightenment, how God will begin to give them visions, how God will begin to give them a word, how God will bring someone into their life to open their eyes to the true word, to the gospel, and bring salvation to them. So join us in praying for that. I know the kids' calendar that we're doing with our boys, tomorrow is actually the Wolof people, which are, the majority of them are living in Senegal, which is where Gabe and Ali are. And so join us tomorrow in joining for the Wolof people there in Senegal as we're praying for all Muslims around the world to come to the Lord. If you have your Bible, open with me to the book of James. If you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, Danny has some. He can pass you one. You can use that. Follow along with us. We're in James, still in the first chapter. It's been a few weeks here in the first chapter, in a series that we're calling A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. James has written this really simple, very practical message. He sent it out to the churches that have been scattered because of persecution. And it's kind of a Christianity 101. It's the basics. Here's the things that you need to do. And in this short letter, just over 100 verses, he's going to give over 50 commands, 50 things that he says you need to do. If you're really going to live out your faith, if you're going to walk with Christ, here's some things that you need to do. That right beliefs, here's kind of the overview of the book, is that our right beliefs should equal right behaviors. That our right beliefs should equal right behaviors. It should be seen in our faith. And in today's text, we see that verse 22, where he says, don't just listen to the word, do what it says. Don't just listen, do what it says. You know, the Christian walk or the Christian life is this balance of knowing the word and doing the word. Knowing the word and doing the word. It's this working together, kind of like the pedals on a bicycle. To move that bicycle forward, you've got to push this way and then push this way. In the Christian walk, you need to know the word, you need to do the word. Know the word, do the word. How many of you can remember your childhood bicycle? Back when you were 10 and you were tearing up the streets of your town. I remember, you know, I had a Huffy Western Flyer. Remember that with the banana seat? I mean, this was a sweet bike. I'd put my Evel Knievel cape on, and I could jump any ramp with that bike. That was in the late 70s, early 80s. I was out there tearing up the sidewalks in Chattanooga. It had the banana seat, so I could throw my little brother on the back of it, and there was still no ramp. We wouldn't go off of that even together. That's actually how he lost his two front teeth into the back of my head. And so one day we were riding and we were way too far away from home and went off a little curb and the pedal fell off. All right, no big deal. You know, this has happened before. We had to do some repairs with all the jumping we do. And so we began to try to put this pedal back in and realized that when it came off, it stripped the last couple threads. And so we couldn't get the pedal back on. Plus it was like, I think they work opposite or something, and we were still trying to go the right direction. And we were not getting this pedal back on. And so we just decided we would do the easiest thing and we would just ride it with one pedal. And I don't know if you've ever tried to ride a bicycle with one pedal, but it does not work. Your balance is off. You have no rhythm. You push and then you try to like grab that same pedal with your toes and pull it over, and it just doesn't work. You have to have it working together. And the same is true with our faith. It's not enough just to know God's word. We have to do God's word. It has to be this balance of working together, knowing God's word, doing God's word. If you just know his word, if you just study his word, if you just go to all the Bible studies and you read all the commentaries and you never apply it and you never do it, what good is that? Or if you just say, I don't need to know God's word. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to know what he has to say for me. I'm just going to go out and do good things. That's not the Christian faith either. It has to be this balance of knowing the word and doing the word, this working together in harmony. And so let me ask you as we get started this morning, do you do the things you know? Do you do the things you know? When it comes to your faith, when it comes to God's word, do you do these things that you know? Do your right beliefs, right, the things that you know, do they equal right behavior? And when you really reflect into your life and you say, yeah, there's some areas of my life where I'm not walking in obedience to God, where I don't have the right behaviors in my life, and then I want to ask you, do you have the right beliefs? If you see some areas where you're not walking in obedience, or if there's some areas where you're not walking in the right behaviors, then do you have the right beliefs? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you admitted, realized that you're a sinner, that God sent his son to die on a cross to pay the price for those sins? Have you received that forgiveness that he offers? Are you a Christian? Because James is writing this letter to Christians. He tells us, in verse 19, he says, "Dear brothers," he's talking to the brothers. He's written this church this letter to the churches that were spread apart. And so in this writing to these brothers, he says this, or he gives us three things, three commands that we need to do, three things that we need to do. And the first one we see right there in verses 19 through 21. And so if you have your Bible, James chapter 1, starting at verse 19, and he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." The first command he gives us, if we're going to truly live out our faith, if we're going to apply the things that we know, he says that we need to accept the word. It starts right there. That word accept can also be translated welcome. We need to welcome God's word into our life. And then he gives us some just really simple advice in verse 19, right? This is advice that can help us in any relationship. Anybody have relationship issues in here? You don't have to raise your hand, especially if you're sitting beside the person you might be having relationship issues with. But we go through those times. We have those times in our marriages. We might have those in a relationship with a friend or a family member, maybe a coworker or a boss. When we have some relationship issues, man, this is what we need to do right here. These are the things that we need to apply. He says we need to listen more, we need to talk less, and we need to not get angry. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple to say, let me put it that way. It's a lot harder to do, but it's pretty simple to say we need to listen more, we need to talk less, we need to not get angry. Now think about that, the person that maybe you're having an issue with, or the person that there's some rift in the relationship. If you said, listen, I'm going to go into this relationship, and I'm going to listen more. That's my commitment. When I go, I know God gave me two ears and one mouth, so I should be listening twice as much as I'm speaking, right? And so I'm going to listen more. I'm going to talk less, and I'm not going to get angry. You know, that's good advice. That's something I think if we applied to any relationship, we're going to benefit from it. But we need to not just look at it like that. We need to make sure we're looking at what James is saying in context. And so what is James, why is he saying this? What's the purpose of what he's saying? The King James, and I believe the NASB as well, start that passage with either "so then" or "therefore." And anytime you see the word "therefore," you need to ask, what is it there for? Why is it started this way? Because it's tying it back to the passage before it. It's linking what's getting ready to be said with what was already said. And so it says, "Therefore, brethren, take note of this." And so we need to make sure that we're looking at verse 19 and beyond in context. And we need to go back and see what was it saying prior to this. What did we look at even just a couple of weeks ago as we were in James, the first part of chapter 1? And so the last couple of weeks we were talking about temptation and how to overcome temptation. That's been James' topic here of the last couple of verses. How do we overcome temptation? And we looked at two ways that we overcome temptation. One of those, and it's not the most pleasant to think about, but it's that we need to consider God's judgment. That we need to consider God's judgment, and it will help us overcome temptation. When we consider the outcome of what giving in to that temptation is going to mean for us, the pain, the difficulty, the destruction that sin brings into our life. And sometimes just considering God's judgment of sin can help us fight against temptation. But the other way that we looked at was to consider God's love. Not just to consider God's judgment, but to consider God's love. And the fact that he loves me and the fact that I love him, I don't want to fall to temptation. I don't want to keep giving in to this temptation. I want to overcome this temptation because I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to disappoint him. I know what falling into sin does to my relationship with God. I know what it does to the heart of God. And so I want to, because of his love for me and because of my love for him, I want to overcome this temptation. I know that God's blessings in my life are way better than Satan's bargains. And so I'm going to overcome this temptation. Then there's a third way that he gives us to overcome temptation. And I think this is what verse 19 is pointing back to. And it's verse 18. And he says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all of creation. That he has chosen to give us new life, birth into truth. And it's that new life, it's that new creation, it's the fact that I've been made new that makes me want to overcome temptation, to not fall into temptation, to not give in to temptation. I no longer desire the things of this world because I'm a new creation. I remember back in South Carolina when I was working with the Calvary Chapel there, and we had a U-turn for Christ on our church property. And so at any given time, we had 30, 40 guys that were there as part of that program trying to overcome drug and alcohol addictions. And there were some guys there that were just there because they were court-appointed or because their wife told them they had to do it or for whatever reason, and they really had no desire to change. And maybe those guys, you know, they would say, I'll change some behaviors, I'll learn a few things, and that'll be enough. And you know what? That attitude and with those guys, it would never work. Because behavior modification can only do so much. Because what these men needed and what anybody who's caught in addiction needs is not behavior modification, it's transformation. They need to become a new person, a new creation. And those guys that would really get it and they would give their heart to the Lord, they would surrender their life to him, man, it was amazing. You talk about miracles. I'm talking guys that walked with an addiction for 25, 30 years and all of a sudden to be set free like that. They begin to walk in that freedom. And I saw it again and again, guys who said, the closer I draw into the Lord, the further I draw away from the things of this world. And they would overcome through Christ who gave them strength. And because they're a new creation, those temptations, those strongholds didn't have that same lure, that same ability in their life. And so knowing that in that context, now we move on to verse 19 and we keep in mind that we're a new creation, that we've been made new. And then James is addressing the Christians, he's addressing these brothers. And in light of the fact that you're a new creation, that you're not just falling into every temptation, that you now have this power to overcome, he said, with that in mind, you need to listen. Listen. Let God's word speak to you. Listen. And then he says, talk less, right? That's when you begin to stop arguing with God's word. I don't just have something to say every time I read something and say, well, that was for 2,000 years ago or that may have worked back then. And we're not arguing against it anymore. We're talking less. And then it says, don't get mad. That we don't resist God's word anymore. We're not putting up our walls. We're not fighting against it anymore. You know, there's been times on Sunday morning where I'll get done teaching a message and I'll have someone, I can always see it coming, man. They beeline for me. It's not always, if you see someone coming for me, it's not always this, but it can be sometimes. And man, they've got an issue. Something I said or something that I implied, and man, they want to talk about it. And they're upset or they're hurt, they're irritated. And a lot of times as they begin to share with me what it is that bothered them, I realize, oh good, I'm off the hook. It wasn't what I said, it was what God said. Well, it wasn't something I said that made them upset, it was God's word that made them upset. And if you ever find yourself in that place where you're upset, you're arguing against God's word, that's not a good place to be. I would encourage you in that time to talk less, listen more, and not get upset. To be sensitive to God's word, and maybe that's not just anger, maybe that's conviction that's taking place. And then look at verse 20. He says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." That in your anger, you are not living the life that God desires for you, the righteous life that God desires for you. And then verse 21, he says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, that and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." If we're going to receive the word planted in us, then that means that it is established. That word planted in us means that it is established, that it's firm. It's not going anywhere. And if that's the case, we need to make room for it. If you're going to have the word of God planted in you, you've got to make some room. You need to clear some things out. You need to do some spring cleaning. What better time than in May, right? To do some spring cleaning, to get rid of some things in your life. James says these things that are prevalent, that means widespread. You know, when I read that, even this week, I thought, okay, I wouldn't say these things are prevalent. You know, maybe, and sometimes we have that attitude, right? That I wouldn't say these things are widespread in my life. I might do some things wrong from time to time, or I may say something I shouldn't say, or think something I shouldn't think, but I wouldn't say that it's prevalent, that it's you know, evil taking over in my life or widespread in my life. But what does that word evil mean? The word evil means anything that contradicts the holy nature of God. Anything that contradicts the holy nature of God. Then you begin to realize, oh, there are some things. Maybe it is prevalent. Maybe it is more widespread in my life than I've thought about. And it says of those things that we need to throw them off, that we need to get rid of them, that we need to remove them from our life before we can receive God's word. Because that's where it starts. We've got to receive God's word. You know, there's some times where my wife wants to tell me something that's really important, and so she wants my attention, and she might say, "Can you turn the TV off for a second?" Right? Or she might say, "Can you shut the computer for a second?" And I realize I need to prepare myself for what it is that she wants to tell me, that I need to get away from the distractions or some things. I need to shut some things down or stop some things so that I can really listen and I can get it. And I think that's what James is alluding to and telling us right here in this passage. That God wants to speak to you. He wants you to receive his word, and there's some things that you need to shut down to prepare yourself to receive it. There's some things that you need to get rid of, you need to stop doing so that you can receive his word in you. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready to listen, to talk less, to not get upset so that we can receive God's word. The second thing that James tells us to do, we see in verses 22 through 25. And he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But that man who looks intently into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The first thing we saw was we need to be open. We need to accept God's word. The second thing he tells us is we need to apply God's word. Not just accept God's word, we need to begin to apply God's word. Man, I think it is great that you are here this morning. I think it's great that you're listening, or for the most part, most of you, listening here this morning. I think it's awesome that some of you guys brought your Bible or you have a Bible. I think it's great that you're following along. And you know what? You might even learn something. It's happened before here on a Sunday morning, okay? You may learn something. But if you don't do anything with what we talk about, what good is that? It's not just about accepting God's word. We need to apply God's word. We have to know the word. We have to do the word. My pastor used to say, a lot of people mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. You may sit there, you may follow along this morning, you may underline things, but you have to allow what you're hearing, what you're reading, what you're underlining to begin to make changes into your life. Let your Bible mark you. We have to apply God's word. And James compares the person who hears but doesn't do anything with it. He compares that person to someone who looks in a mirror and then forgets what they look like. Who does that? You know, I've never once had a picture of somebody and said, hey, I wanted to show you this picture of you, and they look at it and say, who is that? We know what we look like. We have a good idea of what we look like, right? We haven't forgotten that. Imagine if you were in a business meeting, or maybe it was a lunch meeting, one of those where you do a lot more eating than you do meeting, but you're in this lunch meeting, and you have to excuse yourself for a second, and you go to the restroom, and while you're in there, you realize you have this like huge piece of spinach stuck in your teeth, all right? And the weird thing is you haven't eaten spinach in like 3 days, so it's really weird, okay? But you've got this piece of spinach stuck in your teeth, and you see it in the mirror, and you just say, I'm not going to address that. I'm just going to leave that like it is. It's been a couple days already. Why do anything about that, right? And you go back out to your meeting. You would not do that. If you saw that, man, you would do whatever you could do to get that out of your teeth, to go back out there so you wouldn't have to make the person you're meeting with endure that, right? But yet, I mean, that's the reason that we look in a mirror, right? Because that mirror is going to give us an honest evaluation of what's going on. We look in the mirror, and good, bad, or ugly, it's going to tell us the truth. It's given us an honest evaluation of a reality. And God's word will do the same thing. When we look into God's word, and we use it like a mirror in our life, it's going to begin to give you an honest evaluation. It doesn't lie to you. And it may reveal to you pride. It may reveal to you selfishness or self-righteousness. It may reveal to you anger or jealousy. It could reveal your temper. It could reveal lustful thoughts. It could reveal dishonesty. It could reveal all of these things. And as it does, you have a choice to make. You can see these things, you can know these things, and you can either deal with it or you can walk away and continue to go on like you never saw it. And James says, don't just look at it and forget. You need to address it. You need to do something with what you're looking at. And then verse 25 says, look intently. It means to gaze on it. That we're to look intently at God's word, to gaze, to meditate, to dwell on it. I remember when I was in high school, I had 5 brothers and sisters, and there was a season for like 3 years where we were remodeling one end of our house Any of you guys have one of those remodels? Like 3 years, right? We're down to one bathroom between me and my siblings. And I had two sisters. And when it came to ready to get our time to get ready for school, oh, there was no chance of getting into that bathroom. My sisters went in there gazing into that mirror. They were studying every square inch of their face and their hair, trying to get everything, addressing every issue, right? That's the idea that James has given us here, to let God's word, to gaze into it, to address every square inch of our life, to let God's word reflect and speak into every part of our life, to give us that honest evaluation. And then he says that he will be blessed in what he does. He'll be blessed in what he does. Blessed not by what he hears, not just blessed by what he reads or blessed by what he knows. He said he will be blessed by what he does. To take that information, to honestly evaluate, and then to act upon it, to apply God's word. We need to accept God's word. We need to apply God's word. And then the third thing that James tells us in verse 26 and 27, he says, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by this world. After we have accepted God's word, after we have begun to apply God's word into our own life, then it says we need to activate God's word. We need to activate God's word. We need to begin to act on it, to live it out, to share it. To share God's word is to testify. It's to be a witness. And he gives us three ways right here that we can allow our witness to be seen. Are you religious? You know, I don't really like that word. You know, oftentimes someone will ask me if I'm religious and I'll say, well, I have a relationship with God. That's what I prefer to look at it. And so the question to you is, do you have a relationship with God? Do you consider yourself a religious person or a person who is a Christ follower? Then it says, if you consider yourself to be religious or to have a relationship with God, then we need to do these things, right? This is part of our witness. This is part of activating our faith, allowing others to see it. We need to do these things. Three things he tells us we need to do. The first one, he says we need to watch our speech. Our speech. What comes out of your mouth, that can either help your witness or it can greatly hurt your witness, your speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth except for that which is helpful for building others up. Let nothing come out of your mouth that's going to hurt others, but only that that's going to build others up. I remember when I was 19 years old, I was working for Chattanooga Tree Service, and we would have new guys come onto the crew, and it would be just a few days on the crew, and one of these guys would say to me, you know, what's the deal, man? Are you religious or something? And I would say, you know, well, why is that? And I was like, well, you don't talk like the rest of us. You don't talk like we do. You talk different. And the reason that I talk different is because I was different. Yeah, I was religious. I was a Christ follower. I had a relationship with Jesus. And so if that's you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, then you need to talk different. Your speech should be different. And not just in the area of our language and cursing, but even in the area of gossip or slander, or the things that we can so easily let come out of our mouths. We need to be careful. Only that which is helpful for building others up. And if you can't do it, well, then that's definitely one of those times that you need to talk less, listen more. You need to talk less, you need to listen more. And if you won't do it, right? Because I know people that they've kind of had this mental note or this check, oh yeah, I need to change that. I need to stop saying that. I need to watch my mouth. But then they won't do it. Then James tells us, then your religion is worthless. What is your testimony? What is your witness if you're not willing to do it? Because that person is not willing to accept God's word, apply God's word, and not willing to activate God's word in their life. The second thing he tells us after we watch our speech, he says we need to have service. That our witness should show itself in simple, practical ways. And the two ways he gives us right here is to care for orphans and widows in their time of need. To care for the needy. You know, one of the ways we do this here at Horizon Church is that every month we give financially to Residencia de Vida. That's a children's home up in Grecia. Some of you guys have been up there. We've sent teams up there to serve. We've sent individuals. I know Tori goes up there regularly and serves. Some of you know Erica, who was a part of our church for a couple of years, and she moved up there. She's a house mom in one of those houses now. And these are children I saw when we were beginning to support that ministry, that their children are statistically, they're low statistically of chances of being adopted, was what it said about these kids. These are orphans. These are children that have no parents other than their house parents that are there trying to raise them. And so as a church, we give every month to that ministry to help with that children's home. And so if you've ever given here at Horizon Church, then you're a part of serving in that way. We also have a benevolence thing that we do every month, and we have finances that we set aside as a church every month to help families that come in here. A lot of times it's widows. A lot of times it's single moms that have real legitimate needs, and we're able to help them. And it says true religion in the sight of God is one that helps orphans and widows in their distress or in their time of need. And so we want to make sure that we're doing that. You need to make sure as an individual that you're doing that, that you're serving, that you're helping care for the needy. So often we can look at people and we can look at situations and our first reaction is to be judgmental and to say, oh, you know, they're probably misusing it or it's probably a scam or whatever. You know, that's not your responsibility. Now, we do need to be wise. You need to be discerning. But we don't need to become so jaded that we don't ever help, that we don't ever care for the needy. And so a practical way that James gives us to live it out, to live out our faith, is service, to be serving. And so he says, watch your speech, your service. And the third thing he says is, separate from the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That we're to separate ourselves from the world. To not get caught up in the things that this world is so caught up in. To be so fascinated by the things of this world and so wrapped up. To not get into this mindset that I have to keep up with the Joneses or keep up with the Kardashians or keep up with whatever it may be. Things that just rob our time. And they can rob so much more than that. Because he says that these things have the ability to pollute us. Other versions will say, keep yourself unstained by this world. This world has a lot of staining power. There's a lot of ways and a lot of areas that this world can stain our lives, can pollute our lives. You know, I've found that I am unable to eat any kind of lasagna or spaghetti without getting it on my white shirt. It's absolutely impossible for me to do it. And so if I go to a restaurant today with this shirt on, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to stay away from spaghetti or lasagna or the things that have staining ability, right? And that's the same thing it needs to be with this world, is to realize the holiness that God calls us to, the purity that God calls us to, and to stay away, not to flirt with, not to stay on the edge. We're not touching it, but we're so close. To stay away from the things, to separate ourselves from this world. We need to activate God's word in our life. We need to share our faith. We need to be a witness through our speech, through our service, and through our separation from this world. As the worship team comes back up to close the service this morning, I want to just ask you those questions. Have you accepted the word into your life? Have you begun to apply God's word in your life? Have you activated God's word in your life? Because here's the thing, guys, right beliefs should bring right behavior. If you know these things, then you should be doing these things. As we close this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe God's speaking to you in an area of your life. Maybe it's one of these things and you're realizing, man, I have not activated my faith the way I should. I need to be more careful with my speech. I need to make sure that I'm serving in a really practical, applicable ways. I need to separate myself from the world. Maybe it's an area of receiving. There's been a part where you've hardened your heart. And you're not receiving God's word because, you know, there's that one thing that you just can't get over. You can't believe that God's word says that and it's offended you and hurt you. I'm going to just challenge you to humble yourself. To humbly allow God's word to change. And it says that at the end of that verse, which can save you, can save your life. And so maybe this morning you realize, I've never really received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never admitted I'm a sinner. I've never received his forgiveness of my sin. And maybe this morning you'll say, that's me, that's what I need to do. Because let me tell you, if you're trying to activate your faith, but you've never accepted the word, you've never accepted faith, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be impossible, actually. It starts with accepting. And so maybe this morning, that's you. You say, I need to receive Christ. Well, I want to give you that opportunity as well. We'll be here if the Lord's speaking to you. There'll be some others that would love to pray for you. This altar is always open. And so stand with me as we sing, as we pray. I invite you to come.